Hey, man, what Ben said about retreats was right on, right? If any of you guys been on a retreat before, experienced God differently, right? This retreat, this ministry has got a special spot in my story and in my heart. I actually grew up about seven houses south of Pete, to be honest. I'm born and raised in Normal, and grew up, which therefore, if I'm seven blocks south of Pete, that means I'm about nine blocks north of the Pub Two. So I mean, ISU and I grew up rollerblading with apparently this same wrist guard when I was in seventh grade, on that campus. And I actually never went to ISU. Gonna be honest, I don't have one class from there. I have a lot of classes from a lot of other places. My transcript is long, y'all. I've got a unique story, but Encounter has been part of my story for a long time. My brother was a musician in the area and led worship a lot. He's older than me, and so when he was back during the summers when he wasn't on tour and stuff, he'd help out at the campus house, and he brought his little brother along. And I started in the campus house playing congas, right, as a sophomore, junior in high school. Because I was just happy to play anywhere at that point in time and prove that I was anywhere close to as cool as my brother. And then as I got into college age, again, never went to ISU, I was around, and I got involved, and I started helping out with the worship team. And it was one night when I was at the work, leading worship, playing drums, I think, that night. This girl got up, and she shared her testimony about how, well, I won't rob you of it because that same girl I ended up marrying, and she's going to share her testimony Sunday morning here, which is just part of a cool story. We flirted a lot at the fall retreat, I'm not going to lie. Okay? Drove in. It's been that long since I've been back to Little Galley. Drove in, saw a pavilion that I'm like, I remember that pavilion. Not in like a don't go there. Like, just, I remember that pavilion because that was one of those times where I'm like, oh goodness, do I like this girl? And it's really neat that now 8 years of marriage and two little girls, and that when Pete called and said, hey, would you want to come speak at our retreat? I was like, yeah. And then I'm like, I need to probably ask her if she'd be all right with that. Of course, as soon as I said that, she's like, yes, sure, because we love you guys. We've been supporting this ministry since we left, and I love your stories that are on the payments that stubs that they kind of send out, and God moves here. So it's cool to have you guys here. And just a story about, just so you get an understanding of me, I apologize for one of you because I didn't know you were going to be here. So you've heard this story before, so I apologize. But just so you get an understanding of me, I grew up, like I said, in Normal, and I went to Normal Community High School, which, for those of you who don't know, Normal Community High School used to be what Kingsley Junior High School is, right on campus. Okay, so it used to be that building. And in that building, there's this old gym on the north end of the building called Aaron's Gym, and I was on the freshman basketball team. I was a big deal, okay? Big man on campus, right? And when I say I was on the freshman basketball team, what I mean by that was I started on the B team. Do y'all know what the B team is? Okay, yeah, let's unite, B team players. All right, B team is like, 4 games a season out of the 25 games, 4 games a season, they would allow the B team to have a game after the real game that was half as long as a real game, but was a big deal to me. And I started on the B team. Okay? I was, woo, hello. And the reason I was on the B team was because I was notorious for doing this. What's up? Yeah, did you see that? Yeah, my coach saw it too as I threw the ball out of bounds because I thought I saw one of my players there and I thought I was going to do something awesome. Never was quite awesome. And my role on that team was pretty much to pray for the team. I led FCA for my school, and so I prayed for the team, and occasionally I got to play for the B team. And I'll never forget, we were playing Decatur Eisenhower in that old gym, which was just, when you make the old gym for a game, it's like we have anything else going on in the real gym. Freshman, you're down there. And so it's dark, and we're playing. First half, we did not play that well. We go into the locker room, our heads are kind of down, hanging a little low, And what do coaches do in that moment? When players are down and you're down at half, they come in and they give that like, yeah, the pep talk, right? And there's an art form to this, I've now learned. And there's something about when you give a pep talk, at least for my coach, your voice changes. Have you ever noticed this? Have you ever been in there and you're like, who is this? Who is this person? And so my coach, he's by this time, he's only been coaching maybe two or three years. He's a pretty young teacher at the time. And he comes in and his voice gets all prepubescent. And he's like, hey, what are we doing out there? He never talks like this, but he does in that moment. What are we doing? We've got to do something different. What can we do different? Now, when a coach in that stirring speech says a question like that, does he want an answer? No. It is what some people call a rhetorical question, meant to draw up deep feelings within inside of you so that you go out second half and you just beat the tar out of Decatur MacArthur. But no, no, no. I tell you this story because I want you to know who I am. Okay? I am the guy sitting there in that locker room who, as he goes, what are we doing out there? We got to do something different. What can we do different? And I'm like, because after all, if you're going to listen to anyone, you listen to the starter of the B team, okay? And so I totally ruin whatever flow he's in, you know? And he's like, what, Robbie? Seriously, what do you have? I'm like, Coach, here's the deal. First half, we started a man-to-man defense, and they were defending us, and then they switched to a zone. And you always told us in practice when we switched to a zone, we go from our motion offense to three, and we swing, and we do the baseline screen, and we're still doing motion. I think we should run three. At which point in time, my coach takes every opportunity possible to put me in my place and goes, oh! And have you noticed this? They do this. And why do they fold up pieces of paper in half and stick them in their butt crack? What's the deal? Why do coaches do this? I don't know, but they all do. And he starts, adjusting his belt in weird ways. And he's like, oh, Coach Osinga thinks we should run three. What do you think, Coach Stark? We should run three. Yeah, we should run three. Hey, Osinga says we should run three, so let's get out there and run three, I guess. Goes, you know what? Forget it, Osinga. We need to go. And then he goes on with his speech. But then, for the next month, he refers to me as Coach Osinga. But you haven't figured out by now, that's my weird last name. And for every decision in practice, they ran through me. So that means if we weren't doing so hot in practice, hey, Coach Osinga, you think we should put him on the line? Yeah, put him on the line, make him run. Hey, Coach Osinga says, get on the line! And I'm going, I didn't say that. So now all of a sudden, the starter of the B team, the guy who just prays for the team, is now apparently a coach for the team. And I share with you that story because I'm the guy who can't shut up. I'm the guy who more often than not has stuck my shoe in my mouth rather than where it belongs on my foot. And I am up here not because I'm this traveling speaker who goes around and is a notorious preacher that brings people to their knees. No, when I heard the worship songs tonight, I'm going, that's me. I don't have anything to offer. I don't bring anything to the table. When there's that line about the Holy Spirit runs deep in me, that's what I bring to the table, a messed up, jacked up, goofy B-team starter dude who has found the grace of Jesus and it has moved deeply in my life. And I pray that despite my humanity, God does something this weekend through the words that he's given me to speak. So with that being said, let's pray and let's get into his word, all right? God, broken, surrendered, man, I'm here, and I ask that you do something with a loser like me, with a dork like me. God, I pray that your name be lifted higher in my life and in the words that we say this weekend. And God, I just, man, that is the point of retreat, is to get away, not so that you change, but so that we change our heart and our perspective, and we we open ourselves up to what you have to say and what you're doing. And God, may you just show up and just reveal yourself to us in ridiculous ways this weekend. And God, may your name be lifted higher as a result. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, if any of you guys have your Bibles, you feel free to turn with me. And if not, that's not a big deal. We're going to go out of Matthew 14, okay? And that's it's fine. You'll get to have plenty more opportunities to bring your Bibles. I know tonight you were more concerned about your blue face paint, and that's fine. I'm sorry, or maroon, whatever your colors are. I love that. I'm going to Matthew 14 because there's a story in here that I think speaks, that I resonate with, and it's a story about Peter. Because if you know anything about Peter, if he were in my in this day and age, he'd be starting on the B team. Okay, he's the guy who's going to raise his hand and stick his foot in his mouth. He's that character. But yet, I think Peter has a lot to share with us. And so, I'm going to just share some things that I've learned about Peter over the years, and share some from this story. But some things you need to know about Peter. Peter was born in a town called Bethsaida. And this apparently, this is the great thing about the internet. You never know if it's true or not. So I'm just going to say something here. A trusted website told me, in some language, Bethsaida means the house of hunting and fishing. So I picture like Dick's Sporting Goods, or maybe a Bass Pro Shop. That's what Bethsaida. It's up on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it's not Jerusalem. It's not the center of Israel. It's not some big town. It's not, you know, for us, it's not Chicago. it's more like Danvers. Or insert random small town here. That's what Bethsaida is, and this is where Peter comes from. And Peter was a Jew, and he was a Jew of low education, as evidenced in Acts 4:3. It literally, as Peter starts to preach after the death, burial, and resurrection, they literally say, "Who are these uneducated fools?" In reference to Peter. Which just affirms that he didn't go through, he didn't go through deep Jewish tradition and get trained like Paul did, as you guys may know. But he was a pretty low educated dude. Him and his brother Andrew were both fishermen, and fishermen in this culture were pretty rough, gruff dudes. Like there's all these reality TV shows out now about like fishermen. Spot on. That's Peter. Okay, they're the dudes wearing flannel all year. I realize I'm wearing flannel, which means I'm just like Peter. They're the dudes that are just like ready to go fisticuffs at any moment. Just like, what'd you say? What was that? You saying something about me? Like, they're the type of guys that just had a quick anger. As you read through history about fishermen at that time, they weren't highly respected. This lake, the Sea of Galilee that they fished on, it was 8 miles wide, 13 miles long, so it's really more of a lake. It wasn't, you know, we're not talking like deadliest catch or anything out here, but yet it's in the middle of this mountain range, and so because of the mountain range, it brings all sorts of storms. And so if you're a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee, you got to be tough, because you're in this 15, 20 foot long boat dragging in nets and doing stuff, and storms pop in at any point in time because of where they're at in their geography. And so it's not a place for sissies. you got to grow a pair if you're going to stick in this industry. And so you're starting to get a picture. They're gruff, they're unkept, they're vile, shabby dressed, vulgar language, full of piss and vinegar and boisterous temper. And the other two other disciples that were also fishermen were James and John, which I love the fact that the Bible calls them the sons of thunder. I don't know, black team, maybe y'all should rethink your name. Sons of Thunder, like they're a tag team WWF wrestling duo. And they're fishermen as well, and they also put their foot in their mouth plenty of times as you read through Scripture. But this is Peter. This is the type of guy he was. He wasn't the stellar standout, like, ooh, I want him on my team. He was a B-team starter, and he's the guy who's going to raise his hand and stick his foot in his mouth. But something about what God was doing in Peter's life when John the Baptist showed up, and some of you may know this story, but when John the Baptist showed up, it's clear that Andrew and Peter were there. They kind of followed John the Baptist. They started hearing about what John the Baptist was talking about this one who is yet to come, and this kingdom that is coming, and to come and repent. And whatever it was, God was moving through John, and Peter and Andrew started going, man, there's something bigger going on here, and I want to be a part of that. And then all of a sudden, we see this scene. Jesus comes on the scene, and in his early ministry in Galilee, Luke 5 tells the story that he was one of the first ones to be called. And so John the Baptist, as he's talking about this one yet to come, I don't know, maybe Peter was on the shore the day when Jesus was baptized, and the Holy Spirit, like a dove, came down. I don't know, maybe he saw that, I don't know, but regardless, something about preparing the way, by the time Jesus showed up into Peter's story, Peter was ready for the moment when Jesus would say, come and follow me. And Peter dropped, Peter dropped everything and followed him. He dropped an industry, he dropped a trade. It's even stated that Peter had a wife. I don't know how my wife would feel about that. But he dropped everything, it says, and he followed him. And quickly, as you start to read through the Gospels, Peter is recognized as one of the sort of the three inner circle with Jesus. Peter, James, and John start to become sort of the triumphant, these three guys that really take on leadership within the disciples of the 12. And early on, as Jesus really starts to put some outlandish claims out there and talking about being the Son of God and that he is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and he starts to say these things, and people start to go, okay, whoa, dude. This Jesus guy is a little radical. He's a little out there. And Jesus starts to see some people walk away because it's just maybe it's a little too much. And Jesus asks the question, are y'all going to leave? And Peter's the one, because he's me. he's the first one who goes, no, sticking around. And he basically says, where am I going to go? Where else could I go? And he's already starting to catch this vision. He's already starting to see that there is something ridiculous about what's going on in this guy, Jesus. And then Matthew 16, after, again, Jesus is putting all sorts of stuff out there. Peter is the guy that when Jesus goes, man, who do people say that I am? Peter, again, first one to speak up. He's always going to be that guy. He says, hey, yeah, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus hears that and he goes, boom, yes, Peter, you get it. You get it. And Peter, actually before this, his name is Simon. In this moment, Jesus changes his name to Peter, which means rock. And he says, you are now Peter, rock, which means that on you I am going to build my church. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if you're the other, the other 11, you're sitting around and going, seriously, this guy. This guy. You're going to build your church. You're going to, this movement, what you are about is going to, this guy. But Peter's the one who just goes, man, this is who you are. It shows very early that Peter just gets it. And he doesn't care about what other people are going to think. And he's like, I'm in. It goes on. And the greatest thing about Peter is that right when he thinks he's at his pinnacle, Jesus goes, okay. And he starts to lay out some vision about what's going to happen to him. And he starts to talk about that he is going to be killed, and that he is going to raise again from the dead. And he starts to talk this stuff. And Peter's this guy. Peter goes, hey, Jesus, yeah, come over here. And you can just picture him just putting his arm around him and going, yeah, I don't think that's such a good idea. Now realize this is the Peter the dork, Peter foot in his mouth, who's taking God, come here, a little pep talk. I don't think what you got planned is such a great idea. And I don't know what the exact timeline is. When you read it in the Bible, it's like one verse, you are the rock of which I'm going to build my church. The next verse, he literally goes, get behind me, Satan, to Peter. Like, how do you go from on you my church will be built to get behind me, Satan, you are messed up. And Peter is this guy who 1 minute is all in, and the next minute he's so far off, and he is just all over the place. And I love that about Peter. It goes on and it says, when we get to the time where it really does get into all that the Easter story is about, Jesus predicts that Peter is going to deny him when they're in the upper room. And Peter furiously denies it. Remember, he's this rough fisherman dude who's like, don't you look at me like that. Okay, he's that kind of a guy. So when Jesus is like, you are going to deny me three times, Peter's like, nuh-uh, nope, I am not doing that. And you can kind of see this play out where Peter's, that is not going to happen. But you all probably know the story that later it happens. He says, I will never betray you. And then he turns around and he does it three times in a row. I love that there's this scene before he denies him. Jesus takes the disciples up to go pray on a mountain. He takes the executive team, the three, takes them up even higher with him and says, guys, pray with me, because Jesus knows what's about to come. He says, I just need you to pray with me. Just keep praying. Jesus goes up a little higher on his little personal retreat. He comes back down. Peter's asleep. James and John are asleep. Like, get up, keep praying, I need you to pray. Jesus goes up, comes back, they're asleep again. Then all of a sudden, this mob comes for Jesus and to take him off just as Jesus predicted. And Peter's this guy who pulls out a sword and lops a dude's ear off. I'm like, sweet! All right, here's all of this prophecy coming true in this moment. And Peter's just like, no! And again, you just picture Jesus. He's just like, dude, you don't get it. On one minute you say I'm the Son of the living God. The next minute you tell me not to do what the Son of God needs to do. On one minute you come with me to pray. And the next minute you fall asleep. And then you wake up and you lop a dude's ear off. Seriously? And Jesus is always kind of cleaning up Peter's mess. And he just, he's the Son of God. And so he's just like, boom, ear back. Cool. And he moves on. He goes, and Peter's like, you know, he's just lost, and he's like, I will not forget you, as Jesus is being taken off, and then he denies him right away. And then I love in John, it's one of my favorite hilarious passages, John 20, verse 3. John's kind of telling the story about after he's crucified, and he goes in the tomb, and then the angels come up and talk to Mary, and they go back and tell the disciples, and there's this account where John is writing about himself and Peter running to the tomb. And if you read it closely, John says in verse 3 that the one whom Jesus loved, which is really cocky in how he refers to himself. I love that. If I ever write my own book, I'm going to refer to it as the one whom Jesus loved. And he goes, and the one whom Jesus loved ran faster than Peter and beat him to the tomb. Like, seriously, you are writing a gospel that is going to become the word of God, and you just want to get one more dig in on Peter. And you see, it's like, I'm faster, I'm clearly more spiritual because I beat you to the tomb. And you show up, you're like, boom, Jesus, beat you, Peter. You know? And you're going, man, these guys still don't get it. And I love Peter because it makes me feel like I've got a chance. Matthew 14, it's a pretty loaded passage. I'll talk more about some of the first verses tomorrow morning, but let's start in verse 22 for those of you who have your Bibles. Starting in verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. There's a storm going on here. During the fourth watch of the night, which is about 3 a.m., Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Don't pass by that. That's kind of a big deal. Walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. I picture that voice. I don't know. It's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And then Peter shows up, large and in charge. Hey, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus, I mean, first of all, he knows that this is coming because he's omniscient. But he's on the water, and Peter just, hey, wicked sweet, I like this. This is cool. Can I do that? And he doesn't just say, can I do that? He says, command me out there. Tell me to come out there. Peter, he just says stuff. He doesn't even know what the implications of what he's saying. He just says stuff. Call me out there. And so Jesus replies, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water. Again, let me pause there. Walked on water. Walks on water, but when he saw the wind, he became afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. He says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. I don't know where you guys are all at right now. I know that God is writing a unique story in each of your hearts and in each of your lives. And maybe you resonate a little bit like Peter, the way I do. Maybe you're not as big of an idiot as I am. But as we sang some of the songs tonight, and as you're sitting here and you're setting this time aside to meet with the God of the universe, you've got to look at this story. And I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I just flip through the Gospels when I'm trying to figure out, okay, if I'm supposed to live life like Jesus, how does he live life? And if you even just look at the chapter title headings, sometimes you read things like turning water into wine and healing people, raising people from the dead, and all of these parables of random things that mean a lot to people in that culture, and all these miracles and signs and things that he does, and you read this stuff and you go, man. And Peter's got all of that context. He's been there. He has seen the power of God in this man Jesus do ridiculous things. And so when he sees Jesus walking on the water, I'm going to be honest here, y'all, it didn't shock him. He's like, I knew it. That is so cool. I know that there's like wind and a storm all over the place, but I knew it. Man, you are so cool. I want to do that. Call me out there. And the cool thing, whether it's retreats or you guys have gone to a camp or something in your life, or you've had a moment, I don't know where you guys are at in your story, but I imagine a lot of you have met Jesus before this weekend, maybe. And maybe there was an event, maybe there was one of those mountaintop experiences where you have seen God move in your life. And since the time that you've seen God move, where you've seen miracles happen, where you've seen things, you're just going, there is no amount of coincidence in this world to explain what is happening in my life right now. And when you come to a storm, when you come to a deciding point and you go, I have seen what God has done, and now he's asking me to do something. He's asking me to get out of the boat, to have faith, and to step out into something new, something scary maybe. And because you've seen the way God moves, you go, I'm in. I'm in. And you step out. Or do you? What is it that held the other 11 back? Was it Pierce because Peter's just an idiot? Because he's just that guy? No. See, it'd be really easy to just look at this story and think that this is just about an impulsive decision that Peter had. But it's way more than that. It's a heart issue. It gets down to a heart issue, and Peter has seen God move. And so when he sees him walking on the water, he's just like, well, duh. Yeah, why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he be able to defy all the laws that this world has to offer and walk on water? And so he says, command me to come out there. And I'm guessing that in your life, at some point in time, maybe a lot of you have come to a point where you've seen God move, and you've asked him to use you to do something big, to do something different, to do something scary, to be used. One of my favorite worship songs right now is "In My Life, Be Lifted High." And I know a lot of you guys have prayed that prayer or surrendered something to God and said, "I'm in." And yet, it's hard to step out of the boat. Because the boat has a certain amount of security to it, right? I mean, that 15, 20-foot wooden boat, whatever it is, up to the point before Jesus shows up, that was their security. That was where they were safe. That was what was getting them from one side of the lake to the other. There's a certain amount of security in that boat. And I guess my question for you guys tonight is what's the boat that you're in? What boat are you in? What is it that you've got going on in your life that you're going, you know, God, I've seen you move, or even if this is your first time being around people who follow God, and you're saying, what's the deal? Are these people raising their hands and singing songs that I don't understand? And you're just going, there's something different going on here. And all of us, to some extent, have a certain level of security or safety into things that Peter has realized, this boat is never as secure as that man. He knows this. He has seen it. He has seen ridiculous evidence that guy, the guy walking on the water, he is my safest bet. This boat, and he knows boats, right? He's a fisherman of fishermen. He's a rough and gruff dude. He is on that reality TV show. He's the star. He knows boats. He knows that lake. He knows storms. He's been there. But he goes, man, I'm chucking this thing for that. Tonight, we have a really cool opportunity here at a retreat to get away from some of our boats. To step away from some things that we find some safety and security in. And I don't know what that is for you guys. Maybe for some of you it's relationships. There's some people that, you know, you lean pretty heavily on your group of friends or your family. And you're afraid that if I do what Jesus is commanding me to do, because he's asking each of you to do something for the kingdom, you're afraid that if I do that, I might lose the safety and security that this boat offers. And some relationships might be different. And I don't know. Or maybe for some of you, you're just going, okay, I'm in college right now to prepare for what's next. And I'm so focused on getting to that point. I don't have time to get out of this boat and do anything different, God. I'm on a plan. I got a track here. I'm gonna stay here. I believe in Jesus and all, but I'm gonna stay here. I don't know what it is, but I know that God knows what it is that is holding you back. Because when Peter stepped out on the water, I mean, have you learned enough about Peter, even just tonight, where you know when he stepped out on the water, he's like, this is awesome! Woo! You know? He is that guy. And he experienced something that no one else has ever experienced. The power of God moving through him and realize when this ocean is kind of going around, it's not, you know, sometimes you just think, oh, it's like plexiglass. Yeah, he's just walking on water. No, there's a storm going on around. Water isn't static, it's moving. And he steps out, you know that he is experiencing something that no one has ever experienced before, and it is ridiculous. I want you guys to experience the ridiculous life that comes from those who follow and keep their eyes on Jesus. So tonight, we're going to do something, and on the outset, I'm going to be honest, it may sound a little weird, but let's just press through the awkwardness on the weird, okay? Here at in this retreat center, I'm going to send you guys out. The worship band, if you guys want to make your way up right now, that's fine. Tonight, after we do a couple more worship songs, we're going to send you guys out into the creation, God's creation around here, and you're going to spend some time just alone with God. And you're going to ask this question, God, what are the boats in my life? What is it that I am putting my safety and my security and my faith in more than you? And I want you to ask that question up to him and ask him to reveal that to you, because here's what I know. He does. He will reveal that to you. And the weird thing, maybe, I don't know, I think it's kind of cool, is if any of you have ever read through the Old Testament, there's a lot of times when people experience God, or they set time aside to experience God, they do this thing where they build an altar. And they find rocks and stones and different things, and they put them together, and they say, this is a place here in this location I am dedicating to me and God meeting. This is a place where I am going to spend time with God for this time, whatever that is. And so Pete will come up afterwards and kind of give you guys some direction, but you and your wicked awesome teams are going to, after we leave this place, you're going to go out, and we're going to keep the chatter probably to a minimum, and we're going to go out and we're going to find our spot as a team, and we're going to kind of spread out individually then from that team spot. And I want you guys to just to find your space and to declare your altar. And that's going to be the place that throughout the rest of this weekend you're going to go back to. Not that there's anything magical about it. It's just a place where this place is dedicated to me and God hanging out. If you want to get funky creative and pull together rocks and trees and, I don't know, build some statue, go for it if that's what God's calling you to. If you just want to say, this tree, me and God, this tree, we're gonna meet here, let that be that. But whatever it is, I want you to find your space that is going to be you and God's spot this weekend. And I want you to go there, and I want you to ask, what is my boat? What are the things that are keeping me from the ridiculous experience of stepping out of the boat and walking in faith? And then later on tonight, when you guys get to spend some time just hanging out and talking in your small groups and things like that, share. Ask each other. Don't just, you know, talk about how awesome it was to roll on a cart and bump someone else out of the way. Do that, but also ask people, what is it? What is it about you? What is it that you are not surrendering? What is it that you have more faith in than you do in God? And let's just be ridiculously honest. I mean, my goodness, y'all are wearing crazy colors, face paint all over the place. What's asking an honest question? We're way past humility at this point in time, right? Our pride is out the door, especially the orange suit guy. Okay? I love you, man. Pink suit guy, you're right behind. Okay? So, does that kind of get where we're going? Ask God that question. Let's worship right now, and let's just see what God does, all right?